Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. We have a big story today. As Joe Biden creates Juneteenth as a federal holiday, the far left issues a call for a new American flag and a new American Revolution. Now, before we get started, let me just say that at the outset of this broadcast, for my entire life, I have been against racism in all its many forms and have stood with the Jews and the blacks for as long as I can remember. So any attempt to label either this program or myself as a racist will fail before it gets started. Today, I want to show you why Juneteenth as a federal holiday is, on one hand, a very good thing, and on the other hand, it's a Trojan horse through which the radical left is attempting to recreate America in their Marxist image. Juneteenth 2021 is not a celebration of ending slavery. It's an attempt to overthrow the American government and to replace it with the slavery of Marxism. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, we are revisiting the Antichrist spirit, which rose over the entire world back in the beginning of 2020, and how that spirit must take down America in preparation for the installation of the New World Order. If you feel like you're living in an end times comic book, that's because you absolutely are, and the stakes are getting higher and higher with each passing month. We live in a world where groups like Antifa and Black Lives Matter seek to, quote, end fascism and racism, end quote, by employing fascism and racism as the means by which they attempt to do that. It's kind of like trying to cure an alcoholic by getting them drunk. There is a demonic spirit behind Juneteenth 2021, and that spirit, just this weekend alone, saw five people shot and killed, with dozens more injured during Juneteenth celebrations. Welcome to 1984 on steroids. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for gathering all these here today, and we thank you, God, for the ministry of Now the End Begins and for this great platform that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that if there be one listening who is lost today, that something would be said and done to draw a lost soul to you. Giacomino, last night or yesterday during our house church Sunday service, he asked for prayer for his wife, Kathy, who was ill with a respiratory infection, and they went to the clinic last night, and she tested negative for COVID, and it looks like it's just a routine respiratory infection, so we praise God for that. And that's why we pray for everybody, because God hears our prayers and God answers prayers. Giacomino says, "Good morning, everybody. Thank you for your prayers for my wife, who is resting well at home with no COVID. Praise the Lord. Amen." He also says, "Please pray for my friend Tom, a Christian, who was undergoing surgery this morning." Keep Looking Up says, "Please keep John in prayer. He is being weaned off of the opioids. He is elderly and his intestines broke with food inside." And so he is, John is going through some tough times. So we pray for John this morning. We pray for Giacomino's friend, Tom. We pray for Harmon's son, Michael, for a healing from cancer. And we pray for Jacqueline in New Mexico. And we pray that, well, the Lord knows what the need is there. And we just pray that God would speak to her in a very a clear and precise way. And for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we just ask you, Lord, to meet with us now as we lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you and praise you for not just what you do, Lord, but for who you are. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Happy Monday. I hope those of you who are a father, I hope you had a good Father's Day yesterday. And for those of you who don't have a good father, I preached yesterday morning about our Heavenly Father. And that is the Father that we need to be concerned with. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to the broadcast yesterday morning, I hope that you will take a moment and listen to it. And hopefully that will be a blessing to you. But I had a good day and it felt good. I missed doing the Bible study last night very, very much, but it felt good to have a night off. I can't lie. It really did. And it felt good to get recharged. And I appreciate everybody praying for me and lifting me up because I sure do need it. Thank you. Before we get started with today's program, I want to talk about three messages that was sent to me through Facebook just yesterday. While I was enjoying Father's Day with my kids, my phone started beeping, and Facebook told me that something that I posted went against their community standards. And what was that that Facebook gave me an official warning about? Well, I posted my testimony, and I posted Proverbs 20, verse 1, that says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." I got flagged for posting Proverbs 20, verse 1, and it says, no one else can see your comment, so they remove the comment. We have these standards to prevent things like false advertising, fraud, and security breaches. And they said, your comment goes against our community standards on spam. So Facebook says that the Bible, the King James Bible, is spam. Facebook says, and I'm going to be writing about this later, absolutely. Facebook says that posting the King James Bible goes against their community standards. And then Facebook said to me, they gave me an additional message, and they gave me the option to agree with their decision. And I disagreed with their decision. And they are threatening not only to remove the Now the End Begins Facebook page, they are also threatening to remove me. I have gotten more restriction notices. I could paper an entire room in my condo with restriction and cancellation and suspension notices from Twitter and Facebook. There is no doubt about that. I could probably do the entire condo in these notices that they send me. But the reason why that I'm bringing it up is this is why censorship is so bad. And this is why it was such a terrible thing, an absolutely terrible thing for Twitter to censor Donald Trump and to censor Alex Jones, because that's where they start. They start with the most visible and the most noticeable, but they're not really after Donald Trump and Alex Jones. They're after everybody who disagrees with them. They're after Bible-believing Christians. That's who they're really actually after. And you can see very, very clearly by the fact that Facebook said that
everybody who disagrees with them.
Facebook said that my post was spam, that it goes against the community standards. And this is where we're headed. This is absolutely where we are headed. And it is not just people who post about vaccines, and it is not just people who post about viruses and conspiracy theories and anything like that. If I'm getting suspension notices and account violation notices for posting from the book of Proverbs in my King James Bible, that should tell you exactly where everything is headed. And this is why we do these programs. This is why we podcast on Monday and Friday, and we talk about news, and we talk about things that are happening. Now, look, I understand this world is not our home. And we are looking for a better home. We are looking for a better country. We are looking for an heavenly country. And that's what it says right there in the book of Hebrews. And we are wandering in the wilderness of this world. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he journeyed in the land, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That is what we are doing. Hebrews 11:13 and 14. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And I understand that America is not our home. And I understand the Illuminati roots of America. And I understand that Washington, D.C. is filled with occult symbolism and Masonic symbolism and all these weird, funky Egyptian and Babylonian statues. And I get all of that. But guess what? You and I still have to live in this country. And you and I still need to keep our wits about us so that we can be an effective witness for Jesus Christ in these last days, so that you and I can go out into the highways and byways and preach and teach and compel them to come in, that God's house may be full. So every Monday and Friday, we do a podcast about news, and we do it through a biblical perspective so that you can better understand what is going on in the world around you. And we talk about things happening in America for people who live here in America. But we also talk about things happening in Asia and Europe and Africa and in the Middle East. Because it's important that we understand what is going on. We're living in one of the most unique periods of time in human history. I was talking with somebody just before the program started, and she said to me that she was preparing herself because springtime is over today. Today is June 21st. Today is the first day of summer. Springtime has ended, and we talk here a lot about how Song of Solomon chapter 2, 8 through 14 shows us that it is highly likely that the rapture is going to take place in the springtime. Well, springtime ended yesterday. And I was talking with her earlier, and she said that she was a little bit depressed. And I reminded her that it's not about what's going to happen today or tomorrow or the next year or the year after that or anything like that. We are here one day at a time. That's how we are here. The Bible says this in the book of Matthew, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I saw on Facebook today that somebody that I had been friends with, not good friends, I didn't really know them all that well, but you know, on Facebook you have people that are, you know, they're on your friends list, but you don't really know them all that well. Well, she passed away yesterday. She had a brain tumor and she died. And I can't tell you how many people over the years, on Facebook have died, right? I mean, if you've been on Facebook for any length of time, then you know and you've seen a lot of people passing away and a lot of people dying. Jeffrey Harbuck from the Pre-Tribulation Rapture Forum on Facebook, he died a couple of years ago. He had a stroke and he never really fully recovered from that stroke. And there is a lot of people a lot of people that have died that I've been friends with since Facebook started. CT Studd said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Now, Bunky is saying, "I don't think that the rapture has to take place in the spring. Why not in the fall during the Feast of Trumpets?" Well, the fall time is associated with the nation of Israel. And the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles, those are all Jewish feasts that have a pointing towards the time of Jacob's trouble, that have a pointing towards the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I have never said that the rapture can only take place in the springtime. I have never said that. I have only said that Song of Solomon chapter 2 seems to be pointing to a springtime rapture. The rapture could happen any time. When we compare scripture with scripture, it seems that it's likely that it would take place in the springtime. It is not so likely that it would take place in the Feast of Trumpets, because that is talking, if you read Matthew chapter 24 and you see angels blowing the trumpets at the end of the Great Tribulation, that's where the fall feast days point towards. They point to national Israel. They point to national Israel. Now, is it possible that the rapture could happen in the fall? Yes, it is possible. It's just not likely. Satman is saying that he rejects the idea that they are Jewish feast days because they are God's feast days. Well, that's really kind of a moot point. Those are the feast days that God established with the Jewish people. they kind of look like Jewish feast days to me, but they are absolutely God's feast days, 100%. But could the rapture happen in the fall? Absolutely. Could it happen in the summertime? Absolutely. Could it happen in the wintertime? Absolutely. It just looks like Solomon is talking about a springtime rapture. But the point of what I'm trying to say is that we need to be ready. It is not about us getting out of here. And I really want you to understand this. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church is not so much about us getting out of here. It is about us redeeming the time that we have left, so that we have something for the judgment seat of Christ. And that needs to be your focus. Did you know that the Jehovah's Witness cult was created after something called the Great Disappointment of 1844? And the Great Disappointment of 1844 was something that was started by a man called William Miller. And William Miller believed that the rapture was going to happen on a certain date in 1844. And everybody got all excited and everybody got called together and everybody went up to a mountaintop and they waited for the rapture, and the rapture did not happen, and William Miller was called a false prophet. One of the people who was there for the Great Disappointment of 1844 was a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell. And Charles Taze Russell would go on to create something called the Jehovah's Witness. And the Jehovah's Witness, they have made 27 prophecies, and they have been wrong every single time. The Jehovah's Witness has a 100% failed track record of making prophecies. They have never been right one time. But the point that I want you to understand is that this cult was created. The cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses was created because people were disappointed when a date that somebody had set for the rapture did not take place. And they were so disappointed that they went out and they created another false system. So When while we wait for the rapture and while we look for the rapture, you've got to be ready to go and you've got to be ready to stay. It is God who decides when to pull us up and into the clouds. And we need to take the focus off of ourselves and we need to keep the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I've been saved for over 30 years. I've been doing Now the End Begins for 12 years. And during that time period, during the last 12 years, so much of what I said was going to take place has taken place. But the rapture hasn't happened yet. I am 1,000% sure that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is going to take place. I have zero doubts of any kind. It is a Bible doctrine. It is in Scripture. It is not the words of, who did they say? John Nelson Darby. It is not Mary McDonald. It is not C.I. Schofield. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church is a Bible doctrine, and I have believed for the last 30 years, well, actually, that's not true. For the last 27 years, remember I've told you that the first 3 years that I was saved, I unfortunately was a post-toasty because I believed the lies of Harold Camping, and that was another cult. But for the last 27 years, I have believed in the doctrine, the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And you can go all the way back to the year 373. You can go all the way back to the year 373. A man by the name of Ephraim the Syrian in AD 373 said, "For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins." Ephraim the Syrian, AD 373, talking about a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. This has nothing to do with C.I. Schofield and John Nelson Darby and Mary McDonald or anybody else. The doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church comes from the Apostle Paul. It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from the Apostle John. And that's where we get Bible doctrine on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The passages from Song of Solomon chapter 2, that is not doctrinal teaching. That is really more of a suggesting. But the doctrinal teaching on the rapture, you'll find that in John 10, John 14. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 4. You'll find it in 2 Thessalonians 2. You'll find it in Titus 2. You'll find it in Revelation 3 and 4. You'll find it all through the New Testament. So let me just say, now that today is the first day of summer, I want us to keep a right perspective. It is not about us getting out of here. It is about us serving the Lord Jesus Christ while we wait to get out of here. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And I want it to be the prayer of everybody. I want it to be the prayer of everybody that whether or not we get out of here today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 5 years, 10 years, the war is real, the battle is hot, and the time is short, and to the fight. And Where will you find me? You'll find me on the front lines of the end times. And I hope that's where they'll find you as well. And with that, let's get started with today's program talking about Juneteenth. Let's start with this clip from ABC News comparing the battle for Juneteenth with critical race theory. Take a listen to this. It's quite enlightening. Take a listen.
On this vote, the yeas are 415 and the nays are 14. The bill is passed.
After a hard-fought effort, Congresswoman Sheila Jackson Lee presided over a vote in the House last night that was years in the making. The vote to designate Juneteenth a federal holiday. Celebrated on June 19th, it commemorates the day in 1865 that all Black Americans in every corner of this nation were officially free from slavery. And while the bill passed overwhelmingly in the House, there were still 14 Republicans who apparently didn't think that that landmark occasion was worth commemorating with a federal holiday. Today, President Biden signed that legislation at the White House, officially making Juneteenth the 12th federal holiday to be recognized in this country and the first since Martin Luther King Jr. Day was established in 1983. And here's the president.
By making Juneteenth a federal holiday, all Americans can feel the power of this day and learn from our history. Great nations don't ignore their most painful moments. Great nations don't ignore their most painful moments. They don't ignore those moments in the past. They embrace them.
While Juneteenth will now be commemorated nationwide, there's a catch. In some red states, it could soon be illegal to teach what the holiday is all about. That's because Republican state legislatures in a dozen states are now aiming to dictate how historical and modern racism in America are taught. That includes the state of Texas, where Juneteenth was first celebrated. Governor Abbott signed a law this week intended to ban critical race theory from being taught in public schools, even though it's not being taught in any K-12 curriculums anywhere, including in Texas. Joining me now is Annette Gordon-Reed, history professor at Harvard University and author of On Juneteenth, which I was just kicking myself that I didn't bring with me so I could get it signed. I have your book. I did a Barnes & Noble run recently and got a copy. Talk to me about what this means. I was happy for Sheila Jackson Lee. Yes. I know she has fought really hard for this for a really long time. Mm-hmm. But beyond it being a warm and fuzzy sort of acknowledgement, finally, of the country, of the end of slavery, what does it mean?
Well, it means that we can actually begin a discussion about it. I mean, one of the great things about this holiday is that it's tailor-made for history because people have to know what happened, when did it happen, why did it happen that way. And I think the people, every sort of celebration I've seen of it, institutions who do it, they always have an educational component. I mean, this is the United States of America. It will be commodified in some way.
Yeah.
But I think people who are serious about it will ride herd on that and will continue to make it a holiday where we talk about the past. Some really hard things about the past, too.
So we're going to stop that clip right there, and I want to talk about what you heard those ladies saying. They want to go into the past, and they want to talk about the past. But they really don't want to talk about the past. If you've been following these radical movements like Black Lives Matter movement and Antifa and the Occupied movement and, you know, a lot of these different movements, they have been taking down statues connected with slavery. They have been changing the names of schools and streets connected with slavery. They don't really want to talk about the past because they are removing the past. They are tearing down the past. What they really want to do is they want to change the future. And it's not about stopping racism. It is about using racism as a tool. It's about using racism as a tool for implementing a radical Marxist agenda. And back on June 11th of 2020, we told you that Black commentator Angela Rye on CNN called for the statues of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson to come down. A lot of people forget that. But CNN commentator was saying that the statues of Washington and Jefferson need to come down. American history is not all glorious, she said. George Washington was a slave owner. We need to call slave owners out for what they are. So with that line of thinking, they want to get rid of everything that was connected to anybody that ever owned a slave. Well, guess what? What would be their real goal? The real goal would be to get rid of the Declaration of Independence and to get rid of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. That's what the real actual goal is. And as we go along in the program today, I'm going to play some clips that is going to prove that point exactly. And they don't really want to talk about the past. They want to reimagine the past so that they can change the future. That's what the goal is.
That's inconvenient because that's being made illegal all over the country. I mean, we're in a moment where there are a lot of Republicans who have made their cause celeb doing the opposite and saying that we are not to talk about history that makes anyone who is white uncomfortable, mm-hmm. To say anything sort of cast aspersions on slave owners, to make them something other than benevolent and beneficent people, to say that the founders were not, you know, these sort of, you know, innocents on race and that they really had this master plan that they were going to end slavery, even though they had slaves, but they had this master plan. And if you're not saying that, they're saying, well, it should be illegal to teach anything but that. How can that be happening at the same time we're getting a Juneteenth holiday?
Well,
all right, let me jump in. Critical race theory is not about ending racism. Critical race theory is about teaching school children and teaching people that racism exists because white people exist. And this is why everybody is so very much dead set against critical race theory, because critical race theory is itself racist, and it teaches a black supremacy. Now, you cannot stop slavery with slavery. You cannot stop alcoholism by getting drunk. Antifa says that they are anti-fascist, and yet they put on black hoods and black masks and black clothing, and they walk down the streets with bats and bricks and pipes, and they literally beat into submission everybody who disagrees with them. That's exactly what the Nazis did. That's exactly what the fascists did. So we live in a day and age where you have a group like Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is not about planning parenthood for anybody. Planned Parenthood is about stopping people from becoming parents. And it's a very deceptive name. A lot of Democrats get very, very mad when you remind them that the original name for Planned Parenthood was something called the Negro Project. That was the original name of Planned Parenthood. And a white woman by the name of Margaret Sanger, who was what they call a eugenicist, and she believed in a master race. She believed that white people were the master race. And so she conceived this plan through her eugenicist thinking that the way that you make the white people the master race is that you kill everybody else who's not white. And so Planned Parenthood, this is how you know that the Democrats are liars and hypocrites. This is how you know that they're not being honest with you. Because if these same people that are pushing critical race theory, these same people that are in favor of the riots that caused $2 billion worth of damage, if these same people who were in favor of Black Lives Matter were intellectually honest people, they would call for Planned Parenthood to be shut down tomorrow. Because Planned Parenthood was started by a white supremacist named Margaret Sanger, whose goal was to kill black babies. Now, if that makes you mad, tough. That's the truth. Margaret Sanger was a white supremacist, and she spoke before rallies of female KKK people. That is a documented historical fact. So, if all these Democrats were honest with you, they would also be calling for, as they tear down the statues, they would also be calling for the end of Planned Parenthood that was started to kill black babies. Did you know that approximately 33% of every abortion performed anywhere in the world at any time, 33% of every baby that's aborted is a black baby? That's one out of every four babies, and in America, it's one out of every three babies that are aborted are black babies. So when I look at those statistics, I see that Margaret Sanger's demonic dream to get rid of black people is actually coming true to a very, very high degree. Margaret Sanger was a white supremacist, and Margaret Sanger, she wanted to get rid of black people that she saw as inferior. So if we're going to have a real conversation, and if we're going to get rid of all of these offensive things, and you heard the people in that clip that I just played for you, they were talking about, you know, how, you know, white people want to portray slave owners as being generous and kind and benevolent people. Slavery was not kind and benevolent. Slavery was a disgusting thing. I am 100% against slavery. I don't think that there is any race that is better than any other race. And you don't stop racism with racism. The idea that you are now going to say that because slavery existed for a period of time in the United States, then what we have to do now is we have to put the black people in a position of power so that they can put their thumb on white people the way that white people did back in the 18th and 19th centuries with slavery. That is not how you solve a problem. And critical race theory is about creating a new class of slaves and about creating a new class of slave owners. Take a listen to this. A man by the name of Burgess Owens. He serves in Washington. Burgess Owens is a black man. Listen to what Burgess Owens has to say about Juneteenth. And I agree with everything you're about to hear. Take a listen to Burgess Owens ripping the Biden administration on the creation of Juneteenth.
Well, reaction now from Utah Republican Congressman Burgess Owens. Great to see you, Congressman, as always. What do you make of these radical prosecutors? And it's not just Portland. We have them in L.A. and New York City and Chicago. Radical prosecutors who are...